We all hate to see ourselves on camera. Joey's not here today to do it, so here we go. As we get ready to enter into worship, the first song is Shine, Jesus, Shine. We haven't done that in a while. And I want you to take notice of the lyrics of these songs, but because what we're going to be talking about today, we're ending Daniel. We're going to be taking a more detailed look at the tribulation and what God will call us to do during the tribulation. I'll explain that as we go on, because some of you are sitting here saying, well, we're not going to be here. Well, I'm not sure if we're not going to be here for the beginning of it or the middle of it. That's God's business. In any case, there's some application in here for all of us. So, my prayer. I'm sorry? No, I got to push the record button. Okay. So my prayer is that we... See that? You're tying me out, Chip. We, in our everyday life, let Jesus' life shine through us. So with that, we're going live, Chip. There you go.
I thought you meant to do that.
Oh. Hold it. And it's not working. Guess what? One more shot and that's it. Well, we're dead today. So there will be no live presentation, but God is here, and that's all that counts. So, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning, church. Will you please rise if you can? So, good morning, Lord. Thank you for this day that we may come to sing your praises and to worship you. You created the earth, moon, and stars and are powerful beyond knowing. You came down from heaven to show us the way to you so that we may live with you in eternity. Nothing can ever pay that sacrifice back, yet your unrelenting grace requires only that we live in the faith of, in, and with you. Please guide our steps, our thoughts, and our hearts in the journey back to you. And we pray this in our Lord Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Light of the world, light of
Draw me close to you, Lord. Reach down from your heavenly abode and make me whole. Shower your love from the skies and let us feel the warmth of your embrace. I am lost here without you. My soul is bereft of meaning and purpose unless you are my center, my help. Grant me your blessings, though I don't deserve them. I just want to be with you, Lord. The world beats down on me, and I am crushed under the load. You give me the strength to live and to carry on. Please, in those dark hours when all seems lost and evil closes in, remember your servant. Amen. Gracious Savior came down from heaven, leaving a life of splendid glory, in order to ensure the welfare of your followers. The grace you shared, the magnificent love that you gave us, is the greatest thing that has ever been done. Lord, please open our eyes so that we may see fully your love for us, your benefit to mankind, and in the end, please help us to be worthy of everything that you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. brothers and sisters. Please read with me the responsive reading. So, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God would bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we are who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Right, so, this from the Tony Evans Study Bible. Paul speaks of the future coming of Christ as a reason for hope. In Paul's case, some believers had experienced the death of loved ones and were feeling a sense of hopelessness, but he reminded them that death isn't the end. Jesus has conquered death through the cross in his resurrection. When Christ returns, all believers, those who have died and those who are alive, will be together with him. Death is not the end, only the beginning. The Latin word caught up is rapturo. And the rapture, those of us who are still alive, will join other brothers and sisters in Christ and will meet them in the clouds. And importantly, our bodies will not have the same limitations that they do today. Not only will our busted bodies be put back together, but you and I will also be able to literally walk on the cloud, walk on cloud nine, since we have resurrection bodies like Christ's. Apantesis, is a Greek word translated as to meet. This was a custom, a procession of people going out to escort dignitaries or others back to an event to the city for a visit. The virgins taking their oil-filled lamps to meet the bridegroom and bring him back to the, escort him back to the wedding. Dignitaries traveling out to meet visiting rulers or officials and escort them back to the city to show them respect and honor. It's postulated that during the rapture, we will be snatched up and taken to Jesus to escort him back to earth during the final times. There is so much theology here that I can't do it justice. Pastor Lou's much better at this than I am. Eschatology, right? So, it's safe to say that Paul was striving to give comfort and hope to people who had lost loved ones by telling them in Jesus' words that the end was not the end for a true believer.
Well, we're going to be talking a lot about the tribulation. And before we do that, I really feel led to pray. Unfortunately, this was another week of violence. A necessary violence. There was a shooting in a church in California at their afternoon service. It was a Spanish-speaking service, and unfortunately, people got hurt. It was a good thing there were some off-duty police officers in there, or it could have been much worse. Then we see the celebration of a Super Bowl, in which a dispute broke out, supposedly, and people decided to settle that with guns. And more people got hurt. You know, listen, it's not my imagination. And it's not because I'm getting old and grumpy, but this world is getting worse. Our country is sliding down the tubes very fast, morally, politically, economically, and the most frightening of all, spiritually. So, listen, if we don't learn from this stuff and hold it in prayer, there's no hope. There really is no hope. So prayer is the only weapon that we have, and if we believe in the power of prayer, then we need to utilize the power of prayer and pray for these dear people who have been injured by this chaos. Many stores are being ransacked by people who know they're not getting arrested, and there's no consequences for it. Businesses are closing their doors because of the chaos, the stealing, the violence, and the money that they lose. Chains are looking now to take out their self-checkout because so much stealing is going on. People are just not honest. And it gets worse. You know, it gets worse and worse. So, listen, I don't want to depress you, but things aren't getting better. And what is more stunning to me is that the churches are still not attended well. The average attendance for congregation now is 58 people, and that includes the attendance of the mega churches all across this country. And that just shows, I believe, the more dangerous path that we're on, that we are declining spiritually. We don't take Sunday seriously anymore. We don't take going to a service seriously anymore. We don't take the scriptures seriously anymore. And when we're getting to that type of mentality, then we're in the position of the final verse of the book of Judges. If there's anything you want to memorize, memorize the last verse in the book of Judges. Does anybody know what it says? And everybody did what they believed to be right according to their own desires. Confusion. Chaos. And so it should be a sobering thing for us. I thank you all for coming today. I thank you for being here. You know, as we're here, we are saying to people, God is important. God, we take time out. Is there anybody here who's not busy? We take time out to worship God. And that's still a witness to a world who needs to know Jesus. And once we lose that, then we're cheating the world. By staying away from church, we're cheating the world. We're saying church is not important anymore. So that's why I'm glad you're here today. So as we go into prayer, I'll ask for a couple of people to help with the offering. And I want to pray for those who were hurt in the senseless violence this week. I want to pray for our country that seems to be upside down for a lot of reasons, and both sides of the aisle are at fault. I want to pray for those who are hurting. All right, so let's pray. Father, again, anytime I hear about a shooting, especially in a church, it's very upsetting that we don't even respect a place of worship anymore. And Father, I just pray for those who were injured, not only physically at Lakewood Church last Sunday, but those who are suffering emotionally from the attack, Father. May we not give up on church just because of an evildoer. And Father, I pray for those people who are celebrating their football team in Kansas City. And Father, a fight broke out and they thought they needed to settle it with guns, and many, many people were hurt in the process. It seems like, Father, there is no safe place anymore. We pray against these forces of evil, Father. And that's exactly what they are, forces of evil. Father, I pray for our country because it seems like that we are endorsing bad behavior. We're telling people it's okay to rob stores up to a certain dollar amount, that, Father, the Ten Commandments don't mean anything anymore. We're saying to people, Father, that Sunday is a day to just sleep in or catch up on stuff you didn't do the whole rest of the week. And, Father, even the church has lost the sacredness of Sundays. We don't know what it means to keep a Sabbath anymore. Father, we need your correction. I pray, Father, I pray that our government would wake up on both sides of the aisle and that they would repent of their sin and that they would seek your face and seek your counsel from your word. Father, the worst thing that happened in this country was to make politics a career. And then you get people in power, Father, who do evil with their power. Father, we need a revival. We need Jesus. Start with your church. Start with your church. Bring us to a season of confession and repentance. And let revival overflow from your churches. And Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We thank you, Father, for the ministries that we're able to do, even from this small church. And we pray that you bless the tithe and the offering, the gift and the giver. And Father, we look to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and if you want to follow along, listen, our sin nature that we inherited from Adam at the fall makes us very fickle people. And here's what I mean by that. In the American church has very sadly become so lazy and complacent that when I talk about the end times, when I talk about the coming tribulation, we have this blasé attitude that says, oh, you know what, I don't care, we're not going to be here. Don't be so sure, number one. I'm going to say right at the outset, there's some great theologians that I respect that believe the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation, and that's certainly possible. There's another school of thought from some great theologians I respect also that say the church is going to be here for at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I'm going to be very honest with you. I think there's more support for that than being taken out of this mess before the tribulation begins. Here's the problem with the mentality, whichever way it falls. The problem is in the mentality is saying, we have this thing about looking at God as the one who's going to protect us from everything. That's not biblical. That is just not biblical. Do you realize every day there are believers who are dying for their faith? That's the truth. Every day the church is being persecuted, not in this country, not yet. I believe it's coming, but not yet. And if you get caught in a church in China, in Turkey, in some of the Asian countries, you could die. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Every church that's being persecuted overseas at this point, in Africa, They can say they're going through a tribulation. Absolutely. But we define, we think that God's going to spare us from all that. I don't believe that's the case. I hope the Lord comes back before the American church comes under very real persecution. And that's going to happen. If God doesn't send revival, that's going to happen. You'll see why in a minute. Having said that, here's the problem. When we throw around the term tribulation, you realize it's a very subjective term, right? No one's going to hold up a sign, or there won't be any sign from heaven that this is the beginning of the tribulation, all right? So it becomes very arbitrary at this point. Let me illustrate. Listen, we could be on the brink of World War III. We could be. But on the other hand, we were always on the brink of World War, right? But all of a sudden, these high-profile preachers and pastors put out these books. When's the tribulation going to happen? When's the rapture going to happen? When's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? I want to suggest to you, I mean, I'm sure those books have merit and they can bring comfort to people, but I want to say to you, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we are found ready, that we are found walking with God through the work and person of Jesus Christ, to be found what to do what we have been called to do, and that is to spread the gospel, the good news, and make disciples of all nations. Let the tribulation happen whenever God sees fit. It doesn't matter to us. But you see, we're creatures of comfort. Can you imagine the uproar if God were to come back in the middle of the Super Bowl last week? God, how dare you? I didn't see the end of the game. It's just the Super Bowl. You know? Who said that halftime? It'd be a sobering awakening, right? But we get into this mindset that we're not going to be here for any trouble. Let me correct that for you. When you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, you got a target on your back. Okay? And listen, I'm not saying go out look for trouble. What I'm saying is trials and tribulations will find you. And it will find us as a church. You know why? Because Satan hates a believer and Satan hates the people of God, whether Jew or Christian. And so I want to say this up front because I can stand here and say, yeah, you don't have to worry about the tribulation. I would rather stand here and give you a realistic picture and say, listen, even before the tribulation gets here, times are going to get tough. They're going to get tough. Will we be found faithful in Him? So let's look. Now listen, whether we're here for the tribulation or not,
or part of it,
it still doesn't change our calling. We're to go out and make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would encourage you very highly that if you like to read, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a historical account about how people died for their faith under intense persecution. Intense. Do you realize not too far after Paul wrote Romans that if you were found to be a Christian in Rome, you were thrown into the Colosseum to be killed? I put that in there as a commercial for next week because I'm starting the book of Romans. But listen, we got to get this out of our head, that God's going to shelter us from everything. Go to James chapter 1. Consider it all joy when trials and tribulations come into your life. That's not a popular message, is it? Consider it all joy. Why? Because when we submit to God through the trials and tribulations, and we walk through them with Him, it will strengthen our faith, our character, our compassion, and our resolve for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is what the American church needs, to wake itself up out of its complacency. Let's look at some of the details of the tribulation. This is Daniel's vision now. It's the continuation of chapter 11. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Michael, the archangel, right? Who protects your people. Who are we talking about here principally? Jews, the nation of Israel, right? Will arise. There will be a time of such distress, such as, should underline this, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. In other words, when the tribulation happens, it's going to be remarkable. And that's not in a good way. It's going to be remarkable. Now, I don't have time to go into this with you today, but the first 3.5 years of when the tribulation starts is going to be relatively tranquil. The Antichrist will be on the scene, fueled by Satan, by the way. And the Antichrist is going to make a pact with Israel to protect them when really he wants to destroy them. So for the first 3.5 years, it's not really too bad, although he's going to be setting himself up to be God in the temple, which is what the Bible calls the desolation of abomination. And so, there will be a time of stress, such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations. But at the time of your people, meaning the Jews, everyone whose name is found in the book will be delivered. That should encourage us, right? No matter what happens, whether we're persecuted, whether we're in part of the tribulation, no matter how bad the world persecutes the church, if our name is found in the book of life, we're going to be delivered. We may get killed here, but we're still going to be delivered to heaven. Right? Well, whose name is written in the book of life? Those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. You know, the movies are all well and good, but what they try to do in the movies, you know, they slant it a little bit, and they take poetic license. But this is going to be serious stuff. Don't develop what I call 9/11 syndrome. 9/11 syndrome is simply this. When we were attacked that day, brutally attacked on 9/11, and I knew it was an attack. As soon as the plane hit the tower, I knew it was an attack. When we were attacked that day, people looking at the videos on the news, they thought it was a movie. This is not going to be a movie. This is going to be for real. The decisions you make here, the decision you make for Jesus Christ, or you reject Him, will have eternal consequences. And those consequences are simply this. If you reject Christ, then your name's not going to be written in the book of life. And we won't, and those people won't be delivered, but they're going to be sent to a place of eternal torment and solitude. And we call that hell. Well, the Bible calls it hell. Look at this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust from the earth will await, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. And those who accepted Christ before they died, they're going to be delivered. And those who didn't, they're going to be condemned eternally. Those are sobering words. Do we believe it? I have family members who will say to me sometimes, "Oh, God never would send anybody to heaven." I say, to hell. And I say, "Well, you're right. He doesn't. We send ourselves." "Well, God would never permit that. He's a holy God. What is he expecting to do with evil?" God's nature condemns evil. Period. Our only hope is through salvation by faith in Christ. When you start to read these verses, you know, you begin to get an appreciation for the magnitude of what's going on. Listen, I love this wording. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven. Well, who are the wise ones? The ones who trust Christ. Will shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. That's what we were saying before, right? But shine through us. Shine through us. When we are walking in the Spirit of God, when we are obeying Christ, even when it's inconvenient for us, or even when we're going to deep waters, the world sees something's different. And from the inside out comes a glow, not a fake smile, not a plastic mask, but a glow that says, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I know God still loves me. And I know he's with me. And as I walk obediently with him, I know what's on the other side of that valley. It's going to be glorious. Shine like stars. In the beginning was the light. And that light was Jesus Christ. But Daniel rolled up and sealed the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Daniel, I can't imagine. You know, sometimes when you have a nightmare, you can wake up in a cold sweat and your heart's pounding, right? Poor Daniel, this is like the fourth vision he's had. And these weren't fun visions, right? Daniel got frightened. I'd be frightened, wouldn't you? And he said, you know, "But Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." Well, when's the time of the end? When the Lord returns. "Many will go here and there to increase their knowledge." I have to laugh at that, because as I see all these books coming out from all these, you know, pastors and authors, I have to say, listen, you know, if this is what you believe, fine. But if you want to bring comfort to people, all we need to tell them is, look, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Whether they kill you, whether they persecute you, whether they try to bankrupt you, or whatever, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And yet we have people running around like chickens without a head. They're buying this book and that book and all the how-to books and people building bomb shelters. I have to laugh at that. I'm sorry. Maybe you have one. I don't know. But people building bomb shelters. I was doing some research. Not that this would happen, but the biggest atomic bomb that is now available can take out the whole tri-state area with no problem. With no problem. I don't think a bomb shelter is going to help, you know, in that. Remember, you know, when I was in grade school, I don't know what it's called now, grammar school, grade school, but we had air raid drills. And we would have to get under our desk. And even as a kid, I'm saying, an atomic bomb we're talking about. You know, what help is that going to be? Listen, there'll be no mistake. This is going to be terrible. But if our names are in the book of life, we're going to be delivered. Daniel looked, and there before me stood two others. One on this bank of the river, he was at the Tigris, I believe, right? The Tigris River, and another man on the opposite bank. There were actually three people in his vision. And look at this. This is beautiful. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. You know who that is? That's Christ. So you got a man on each bank, Christ above the waters, and Daniel witnessing this. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Every Monday morning I ask this question. How much longer, Lord? You know, how much longer? Hey, you know, you kind of ask it because, listen, sometimes life gets tiring, doesn't it? Sometimes you say, Lord, look at all the injustice in the world. Look at the way we're going, Lord. How much longer? And the answer that always comes back to me is, be patient. I got this. Be patient. If there's anything you leave here with today, I would ask you to understand what it means to be patient and wait upon the Lord. This is a very, very crucial factor that the Church of North America has lost. We don't know what it means anymore to wait upon the Lord. Why? Because we want instant results. We want things yesterday. We don't want to wait upon God. Hey, listen, God, I'm too busy to wait on you. You know, wait for you. I'm going to take things in my own hands. No, we need to wait upon the Lord. I have a feeling if we waited upon the Lord, we would understand how he works much better than trying to do it on our own and making a greater mess of things. I love this part. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. I mean, you can picture Jesus doing this. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, the Father, saying, it is for a time, times and half times, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now, you say, okay, what's kind of happening here? Well, here's what's happening. This is giving you how long the tribulation's going to last. Time, in biblical language, when you see for a time, it's 7 years, okay? Time, times, and half times. You put that all together, it's 70 years divided in two. First half of the tribulation is going to be 3.5 years. The second half, which is worse, is going to be another 3.5 years. Now listen, what happens after to Israel in that last 3.5 years, the power of the Jews has finally been broken. And you say, what's going on? I thought God was going to come save the Jews. Yeah, he is. But you know what? Pride had to be broken first. Arrogance had to be broken first. To the point where the Jews would finally cry out, come Messiah, come. You understand? When the power of the holy people has finally been broken. Listen, you won't find that in commentaries. Because any tough verse, they avoid. I could write a commentary. As long as I gloss over the tough verses. But this is the only way in the context this would be interpreted. The power of the holy people is finally broken. They've come to the end of themselves. Remember the prodigal son? The one who ran away? The one who wished his father dead and took his inheritance? Ended up getting food with the pigs. He became as a pig. The very thing that the Jews hated, the pork, right? To come to his senses, and he finally cried out that his father's slaves were treated better. So he went back to his father in humility and repentance and said, "Dad, I've sinned against you and God." And what did the dad do? Embraced him. Gave a big celebration. This is the picture of what Israel is going to have to go through. That's why we need to pray for Israel. That's why we need to pray for God's people. I heard, but I did not understand. Is there anybody here who completely understands the end times? If you do, write a book. Because I don't know how many times I've worked through it, I still don't get it all. I heard, but I do not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? And I like the way how he answered this. This would be the same answer, I believe, that God would tell us. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. You know what God's telling Daniel here at 85 years old? Daniel, just keep being faithful to me. Don't concern yourself with this. Seal it up. There'll be a time where it's all laid out. Go your way, Daniel, and keep serving me. Because I'm sure Daniel didn't know if it was going to be tomorrow, next week. You know, I'd say, you know, there are preachers that go around who rightly say, well, Jesus is coming back again. Well, that's true. Some of their timing's off, but that's true. I can tell you he's coming back again. I don't know when. And basically, this is what Daniel was asking. When's this all going to happen? And God simply says, well, actually, it was Jesus who simply said, just go your way, Daniel. Let me worry about this stuff. You do what I've called you to do. Does that apply to us? I've been in conversations in the church where people will argue vehemently over the end times. Yeah, we're going to be here through the tribulation. No, we're not going to be here through the tribulation. Yeah, Jesus is going to come back sooner than we think. No, you know, he's going to come back many years from now. And they get so heated over this, and to several of them I'll say, you're wasting your time. You're arguing over something you know nothing of. You need to go and make disciples. That's what you need to do. No, but we'd rather argue over this stuff. Well, then you're wasting opportunities. Let's finish this out. This is talking about now the second coming. Of Jesus, the physical second coming of Jesus, not the rapture, but the physical second coming. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, talking about the Jews, right? But the wicked will continue to be wicked. Not everyone's going to receive Christ. Many will, but not everyone. None of the wicked will understand. But those who understand, those who are wise, will understand. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? You know? One of the things I pray for when I pray for our government, people on both sides of the aisle, is simply this. Lord, break through their arrogance, break through their rebelliousness. Somehow you need to break through. Because the wicked will keep being wicked without the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the crux. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, we're talking about in the temple, right? And the abomination that causes desolation is set up. And here's the timing, right? In other words, there's going to be a time when the Antichrist stops the temple sacrifices of the Jews. For a reason. Because he wants to rid the Israelites of anything of God. For what reason? Because he wants to set himself up as God in the temple. That's the abomination that causes desolation. When that happens, then Jesus is coming. And it's not until that happens that Jesus is coming. He says there'll be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 335 days. You know, first he says 1290, then he says 1335, and theologians have been scratching their heads for years trying to figure out the disparity. But here, I want you to follow this. And again, if you disagree with me on this point, that's fine. It's not going to matter. But here's what I see. I see at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom and dethrone the Antichrist from the temple, and he sets up his kingdom, that's going to be at the end of 3.5 years. And to usher in the eternal state takes 45 more days to set up the government. And all. You know who's going to be ruling? You and me. Do you imagine that? You and me. We don't deserve it. That's one of the rewards that he has for us. And then verse 12. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. Listen, there is no rest apart from Jesus Christ. There is no rest apart from Jesus Christ. And we're talking not about just sleeping here. We're talking about resting in security. What do I mean by that? The security of his love. The security of knowing that no matter how bad things get, he will never leave us or forsake us. To rest knowing that if we should be persecuted or killed for our faith, he's going to be there with us. And if we're killed, he'll be ushering us into his presence. You will rest, and at the end of your days, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. What he's telling Daniel is, Daniel, look, you're going to be one of the ones who die before Christ comes again. But don't let that bother you, because you're going to be raised up. And when you're raised up again, you're going to have a great inheritance. In my mansion, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. It's the words of Jesus. And he says, rest in that. We don't know what true rest is anymore. We think true rest is being a couch potato. Have you seen that new commercial, by the way, the couch potato? It's pretty funny. You know, we grow couch potatoes. We think that's rest. It's not rest. That's being lazy. We think rest is, you know, is being on vacation 3/4 of the year. Well, that's not rest. True rest is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't rest. You should. But what I'm saying is what we mistake for rest is nothing compared to resting in Christ. Because at the end of the days, we who are believers will receive our inheritance. You know, I'm kind of glad this series has come to an end. This was hard. I mean, I've been through this before. I can't tell you how many times I preached on Daniel. But it was hard because these aren't pleasant things to think about or preach on. But they're necessary. I wrote down a couple of things that may help us. And here they are. I give you these in closing. We may not understand everything written here or in Revelation or the other prophetic books, but we are called to leave all of this in God's hands. Go forward in faith and be faithful to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We are called to study the Scriptures and learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hide the Bible because we think Jesus is coming again soon. That's a great injustice. No, we're called to be in the Scriptures and be students. We do not know when Jesus is coming back again, so you and I must live every day for his glory. Will we be prepared for whatever tribulation comes our way because we are Christ followers? Are we praying and seeking God's will through his word and the Spirit? Are we willing to yield, that is, to rest in God and lovingly obey him? Are we willing to give up the bad theology that being a Christ follower obligates God to do things the way we want? Are we willing to acknowledge sin as the Bible calls it, repent of it, and receive the forgiveness that Christ won for us at the cross? And lastly, it is time for us to make some decisions in the presence of God. So I'm going to leave you with that. Next week, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, the first 7 verses. And it's a good place to start because that's where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation." So meditate on that. We have the greatest message in the world. We've been entrusted with the greatest message in the world. Why should we be ashamed of it? We shouldn't be. We should be proclaiming it. Listen, the world and Satan gets its message proclaimed every day. Every day now I see shirts with offensive language on them. Every day I see the violence and the road rage and the rage that it's infusing people to do harm. Every day I see that. God entrusted us with the message of hope, with the message of life, eternal life, and the message of peace. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to ask Chip and the ladies to come up. That's the name of the praise team now, Chip and the ladies. I chose this next song purposely because it's easy to think that in a world of chaos and a world of confusion, sometimes you begin to say, where is God in all of this? And the answer is, he's right here. Who am I that God should know my name? Who am I that he called me? Who am I that he loves me? Those are all measures of his grace towards us. By the way, I know Chip went over the Latin for rapture, and he's correct. But in the Greek New Testament, the word is to lift out. And that has special meaning for me because when the time comes for the rapture of the church, whenever that is, we're going to be lifted out of the mess and ushered into the presence of God. Isn't that great? Let's give him the glory.
I think it was lifted out or snatched up.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we leave here today, may we leave here being encouraged of who we are in Christ. May we leave here being encouraged that no matter what happens in the future days, you will never leave us or forsake us. May we leave here being encouraged that one day our Lord Jesus will return. And Father, make all things right again. And so, Father, we look forward to his return. We look forward to when he will set up his kingdom here on this earth. We look forward to the eternal state, Father. And Father, we will give you thanks and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
That's pretty good. Have a great lunch. Enjoy the beautiful day.